Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
As a way of introduction, I really feel very excited about the word that God's given me to share with you today. I know from my experience personally in this community, pastorally in your lives, that what we're going to be talking about today is huge. It is huge. We have a lot of people in our church that are trying to figure out what it looks like to trust God, that are trying to figure out what it looks like to live in a very complex world, and to hold both of those things at the same time. I know statistically, research shows that there are so many, especially with Gen Z and Gen Alpha, so many people are increasingly having a hard time coming into churches, having a hard time coming into organized Christianity. And a lot of the reasons that we're learning statistically of why is that it feels like there's very little room for honest wrestling, for doubt, for discussions about injustices and frustrations with the way that the world is, and even sometimes that the church is. There is a need for us to have honest conversations within the household of faith and to leave room for big, honest questions. And that's why I'm excited about this morning, because I believe that what we're going to be talking about here in Habakkuk is going to hit the nail on the head in terms of like some of this wrestling that many of us, probably you, feel within you. One of the quiet assumptions that many Christians carry is that strong faith means never questioning God. Okay? And perhaps you're even here this morning and you go, well, wait a second, we shouldn't question God. Maybe even you carry that assumption. And that's okay, all right? It's okay, because we're going to be talking about that more as we go this morning. But I believe it's absolutely true that one of the quiet assumptions that many of us make is that strong faith means we should never question God. We assume that faith always sounds like everything is fine. God has a plan. I can almost hear some people in my family saying it, all right? Anybody have a family member that has said that, or perhaps you grew up in a house where that was on a wall, right? And there's just kind of a thing that we, and it's not to say God does not have a plan. Please don't hear me say that. But so often, in the midst of complexity, we jump straight to God has a plan, or I'm sure this will all make sense, right? But what I want to talk about this morning, as we open the book of Habakkuk, we're going to see one of these characters, is that when you begin to actually look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you begin to see people who were called by God himself, people of faith and faithfulness. Many, many, many faithful people of God in the Bible asked very, very like raw, confrontational, honest questions. Like big wrestlings of their heart and of their mind and of their life. And they were just out there saying, I don't know. This feels hard. This feels confusing. It wasn't always like the complexity and the difficulty of their life was not always met with just a quick, well, God has a plan or it's going to be all right. Often it was met with, this sucks. This is the worst. God, where are you? Are you even there? Do you even care? And you go through and you look at these real men and women of God that God himself says, have faith and are faithful, that he's pleased to call their own. And they were honest about some of these inner wrestlings. Well, Habakkuk is one of these people. So hopefully you found it already. This morning, what I want to do is begin a journey through the book of Habakkuk. We're in a season of spiritual renewal. And this morning, the title of today's message is Faith That Asks Honest Questions. Faith That Asks Honest Questions. And part of why I am excited about the opportunity to journey through this morning and next week is because I really believe that for many of us, renewal would begin or perhaps deepen if we recognize the permission that God gives us to bring the messiness of our questions, of our wrestlings, of our confusion to Him. If we could recognize that part of returning to the Lord, right? The theme verse of the series, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. If we would recognize through the prophet Habakkuk that part of returning to the Lord, and perhaps for you this morning, this is you, perhaps there's just some big, big wrestlings, some big questions. As you look around at the world today, as you look at the story of your life, as you wrestle with the way things actually are compared to the way you wish that they were, there may be some real honest wrestlings and stirrings and confusion and complexity that you have kept pent up. Part of what the Lord is inviting us to do in this season, for the people of Israel through Habakkuk then, for us as his people today, is to come back to him, to not stay away from him with those things, but to actually recognize that he welcomes us in those questions and in those doubts and in those stirrings. He welcomes us. Return to me, says the Lord. Habakkuk is a unique prophet, all right? I'm going to give you a little bit of background. So he brings his confusion straight to God. It's a very unique book. And when he brings his confusion to God, the interesting thing about the book is that God does not rebuke him, okay? And part of what I want you to see this morning with Habakkuk is that God is inviting you to do the same. Habakkuk is unique among all the prophets because in Habakkuk, most all the other prophets, like God is giving a word to the prophet, and then they're just declaring that outward to the people. But with Habakkuk, it's different. So if you're trying to lean in and actually trying to understand some of these minor prophets of the Old Testament, it's different in the fact that it's a conversation with God. It's like Habakkuk, like God says something, and then Habakkuk says something back, and then God says something again, and then Habakkuk says something back. It is a dialogue with God. But what I want you to see about this conversation with God is that God is actually inviting you to do the same. Like I said, there are many of us here. I believe perhaps you are here today, and there are some things that you know God said, but if you were honest, there might be something that you need to ask back. There might be a way that you need to go, I know that you said this, but this is the way I feel. This is the way I'm thinking. This is the circumstances that I'm in. And there may need to be, like Habakkuk, a renewal that comes through an honest conversation with God about what he says, but also how that meets the deepest part of you. The main point this morning, and I hope you'll write it down, is this: God welcomes honest questions and calls his people to trust him, even when his ways are hard to understand. God welcomes honest questions, like your real self, okay? God wants your real self. He doesn't want the trite, everything's going to be fine, when on the inside you're wailing, on the inside you're crumbling, on the inside you're doubting. Like, he wants your real self. And God welcomes that real self, but he's also, as he welcomes you, going to want to move you, as the main point says, to trust him even when his ways are hard to understand. So Habakkuk is interesting. It's written all these prophets are speaking in a particular time, a particular place, to a particular people with a particular purpose. And Habakkuk is interesting. It's written around 640 BC, okay? So if you know anything about the timeline, and I'll put it here on the screen just as a reminder, when you look at Old Testament history, 640 BC is right before the Babylonian exile takes place in southern Israel, which we call Judah, all right? So Habakkuk, if you look at the map, is down here ministering, similar to Joel, as we looked at in recent weeks. Habakkuk is down in, you know, you've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He's in the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah, and he's ministering somewhere down there in southern Judah. But Judah, at the time of Habakkuk's ministry, is in rapid moral and spiritual decline. Okay, so if you look at the Old Testament, you know God is frequently speaking to his prophets to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Both were a mess at different times and in different ways. But in the southern kingdom, in this particular time, people had turned from the Lord. They were a mess. There was so much brokenness, so much idolatry, so much just waywardness. And this is the time that Habakkuk is living and ministering down here among his people here in Judah. What I want to look at this morning is chapters 1 and 2, and what I want to show you are kind of three themes that I see emerging from these chapters. My goal is to study the scripture, and then this morning to pastor you to understand the scripture, but also to apply the scripture in ways that meet you right where you are. And this morning, I want to pull out three things from Habakkuk 1 and 2 that I believe are really important for you to see as we journey through this word from God to us. Number one, I want you to see a cry of confusion from verses 1 to 4, chapter 1. Number two, I want you to see God's surprising answer. This is going to be kind of the back half of chapter 5, verse 5 to 17. And number three, I want you to see how Hosea postures himself waiting in faith from the first five verses of chapter 2, okay? So a cry of confusion, God's surprising answer, and then waiting in faith. And all of these are very real for Habakkuk in his time, but all of these are very real for us in our time. So let's start with the cry of confusion, okay? Verses 1 to 4. We'll read the text and we'll go back through it. If you've got your Bible, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I read from the ESV. The scripture says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." I want to stop there. I want to go back to verse 1. I think verse 1 and verse 3, these two verses are key lines, all right? Look at what he says. And if you're one that marks your Bible, perhaps you can underline these. If not, you could just take some notes about them. Look at what he says, though. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" In other words, he's going, "God, I have been sitting around all day going, God, help me, help us, please, God, please. And it feels like you're not answering my text messages." Y'all have a friend, whoever you text, and they never get back to you. And you're like, for crying out loud, and you hit the question mark thing, and you undo the question mark little button, and you redo the question mark button. That drives me crazy, by the way. But you're trying to get somebody's attention. You call, they don't answer, you leave a voicemail, you don't get a call back. And you're like, for crying out loud, I am trying to get a hold of you and I'm getting nothing. This is Habakkuk. That's the honest Habakkuk in verse 1. Like, God, please, please. And then in verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity?" Some translations will translate that injustice. He's looking around and he's going, what I am looking at around here is awful. Like, it is wrong. It is deeply wrong. Why do you idly look at wrong? He's going, I'm looking around and I'm like, something got to change. Like, this is not good. And I'm begging, like, please help. And like, I'm asking God, where are you? Because it feels like you're letting evil rise up in our day. and you're doing nothing about it. And I'm looking around and I feel the burden in my heart. I feel the anguish in my soul. I don't know what to do. God, you're the one that needs to do something, but I don't know how to get through. Now, let me just tell you right off the bat, this is not a polite little prayer. Habakkuk starts out and he's not sitting down on the table going, God, I know you have a plan. God, everything's going to be okay. That's not how he's praying. This is what we call lament. Now, if you were here a few years ago, you heard us go through Lamentations, and we talked a lot about lament. We talked about how lament is a lost practice, I think, in many modern Christians' lives and many churches, that we think that we have to have it all together when we pray. But honestly, if you look through a lot of the Psalms, and like I said, a lot of the people of God, and you look at the way that they pray, they start out in not good places. They typically will end up in good places. But the way they start out is just going, this sucks! This is the worst. I hate these people. The time that I live in is terrible. And they're just honestly bringing up their complaints. The key characteristic of every lament, just as a reminder for those of you who are here, for those who weren't, this is new. The only thing that ties all scriptural laments together is this. It's a complaint. It's a complaint. Being honest, the wail, the cry of the heart toward God. And I'm telling you, Habakkuk starts like this. He's just going, God, like, I don't understand. You ain't replying to my text. Didn't answer my calls. Circumstances suck. You're the only one that can do it. I don't know how this is going to get better. And here's what's troubling him. What's troubling him is that two things seem true at once. Number one, God is just. And number two, he looks around and sees injustice everywhere. And this is what is this is what's causing anguish in his soul. He's like, God, I don't understand. Like, you are just, and yet I look around and there is nothing just about what I'm seeing. And if you go back through some of the scriptures, like verses 3 and 4, look at just some of these words. Why do you make me see iniquity? This is, again, this deep sinfulness, this kind of injustice. He says, why do you idly look at wrong? He describes destruction and violence being before him. He describes strife and contention. In verse 4, he describes the law being paralyzed. He describes that justice seems never to go forth. He describes wicked surrounding the righteous. He describes justice being perverted. So, two things at the same time he's wrestling with. God is just, and yet everywhere I look, it feels unjust. And let's just make a list of the things that we just looked through. We'll put them in modern vocabulary because I think that a lot of us feel the same way as Habakkuk in our world today, do we not? Where you look around and you see violence. You look around and you see strife. You look around the world and you see conflicts and you see war. Even just this past week, some of the images, you know, regardless of your politics, regardless of what you think about just and unjust war, if you look at the faces of people who are suffering, who are innocent, who are caught up having to be displaced, having to pick up pieces from a bombed home, the women that are out crying because they've lost their children, I mean, you can't help, regardless of the politic of it all, you can't help but see the soul and just be distressed. The corruption that we see around the world today, in our community, in our country, around the world, it's everywhere. Hypocrisy, abuse among the religious. I mean, how much more news can we take of more people being found out to be total hypocrites? How much more can we take of seeing another movement fall to the wayside because of stupidity or abuse among those who claim to be of God? The innocent people who are hurting, who are just moaning around the world, the growing disparities that we see, you name it, and you can feel it. You look at the way that the law sometimes around the world, here in our own country, sometimes works to protect the powerful and the wicked rather than to help those who are truly oppressed and who need advocacy. You look at, see how the righteous are persecuted and surrounded just a few weeks ago over in India, seeing that pastors being hunted down to be arrested and put in jail simply for speaking the truth that Jesus is king. Habakkuk is looking around, and these are the words he's using. And y'all, we look around the world today, and can I get a witness? Is this not sometimes how we feel? Right? Where we look around and we're like, I don't know how to square these two things at the same time. God, I believe you are just. But God, I look around and things feel so unjust. And he cries, again, those key verses, verse 1 and 3, how long shall I cry for help? And will you not hear? God, where are you? Again, not a polite way to start, but an honest way to start. And I'm trying to encourage you to bring your honesty, because renewal begins and deepens when we get more and more honest about these things in our heart. God, where are you? And verse 3, why do you make me see this iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? So Habakkuk cannot reconcile these two. And like I'm saying, I believe that there are many of us who get to this same point, perhaps even you, where you get to this point where you can't reconcile it. And I just want to tell you, you're in good company this morning, because I have been there. You're in good company this morning, because you look around at mature believers and honest believers, and I'm telling you, there are deep wrestlings in many of our hearts, even at this moment. There are many of us who have the story of we return to God, right? We're saved, or perhaps we're renewed in the joy of salvation. We return to God, and we come back to this place of great faith and love for him and trust in him, and yet you look around, and the world still feels so broken. Perhaps you go through something in your life, you get a diagnosis like cancer, or you're walking through just the most unbelievable pain and suffering. You have to endure something that is like really traumatic. You have a relationship that completely ruptures. You have people that betray you. You have people that disappoint you. You have a world that just feels so nasty in so many ways. You have people of God who claim to be people of God, and end up doing things that you're like, that feels so far from God. And there are many of us who we experience this return, but yet you look around and the world feels so broken. You return to God, but you still experience injustice and unanswered prayers. You experience suffering and disappointment. And big questions start to come. And these are questions that I've heard in my time pastoring our church. So I'm just going to list some of them. I know there's a lot more. But questions like, why does evil seem to win? Anybody ever wrestled with that question? I know many of you have. Why didn't God stop that tragedy? There are many of us who have wrestled with that question. Why does injustice seem to go unchecked? Why do my prayers feel unanswered? There are many of us asking these questions. And here's what I'm trying to say. I need you to hear me from my heart. For a long time, I thought that being honest about these questions, especially in a Christian space, in a church space, or in a community group, I thought that to be honest about these questions, I thought that was dangerous. There are many of us who sometimes feel like being honest about these deep wrestlings of our heart feel dangerous, or they feel inappropriate. Feels like there's not permission to say those out loud, because if I say that out loud, then somebody is going to think that I don't believe or that I don't belong. Has anybody ever felt that way? And so we end up stuffing these things. We end up kind of shying away from our honesty about these things. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, this is all where we are right now, shows us something important. Here's what it shows us. Faith brings honest questions to God. Sincere faith doesn't stuff those questions, but brings those questions to God, okay? Another way I could say this is faith wrestles honestly with God. Sincere faith is a faith that wrestles, okay? Now, we're going to get to trust. Faith does trust. We're going to get there, but the starting point, and this is what I think is so often missed and why I believe the church, our church, needs to continue to do a better job, and the church at large needs to continue to do a better job at leaving room for honest wrestling. If you are thinking, if you are wrestling, if you are seeking, if you are wondering, you are safe here. We want to give a lot of space and a lot of grace for honest wrestlings because it is the starting point of faith. Faith wrestles honestly with God. And the reason I think this is so important, y'all, this is a lesson that I hope you'll hang your hat on now and for the rest of your life. Habakkuk does not walk away from God, but he runs toward God with his questions. I mean, I'm just looking back at verses 1 and 2. I mean, his direct opening lines are directed toward God. Oh, Lord. That's what he says in verse 1. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Verse 2, or cry to you violence and you will not hear. He's running toward God. So here's the big principle that I want you to take with you for the rest of your life. I hope you'll consider writing it down. The opposite of faith is not questioning God. The opposite of faith is abandoning God. Do you see the difference? The opposite of faith is not questioning God. The opposite of faith is abandoning God. Questioning God actually shows that you have faith. Questioning God actually shows, and by questioning what I mean is engaging. Being honest about your wrestlings, like Habakkuk is here, it actually shows that you're trying to work it out with God. You're wanting to get to a place where you hear from him and you can trust him. But your starting place is, God, I need to ask you a question. What I love about God, y'all, is he's pretty big and he's pretty cool. And he's pretty gracious, and he can handle questions. God can handle your questions. Isn't that a good reality about God? God can handle questions. In fact, God desires and invites us into an honest relationship. One of my favorite characters in the New Testament is Thomas. Because Thomas showed up after the resurrection, he's like, I'm not sure about this stuff. This is kind of weird. You're talking about Jesus coming back from the dead, and he questioned. I don't know if I can believe unless I feel with my own hands and where the nails were in his hands and through his feet. And Jesus engages Thomas and actually offers Thomas his hands and his feet to feel so that he might believe. That wrestling was not shunned, it was welcomed. And then, of course, after he demonstrated, he asked Thomas to worship, to trust. But it began with an honest question. God desires and invites us into an honest relationship. So the starting point is a cry of confusion. And here's what I want to ask you before I go to the next point. Does the cry of confusion mark your normal life with God? Have you ever come to a point where you've actually been honest before God with some of the deep complexities of your heart, the questions of your heart, the doubts, the frustrations, the confusion? Have you ever come to a point, and is it a regular practice where you're actually channeling the frustrations that you feel perhaps about the way that things are in the community or the way that things are in the country or the way that things are in the world or the way that things are in your own personal life? Do you regularly take those to God and just allow them to be poured out at his feet? God can handle your questions, and in fact, he invites you, he welcomes you to be honest before him. Secondly, we get to God's surprising answer. God's surprising answer from verses 5 to 17 of chapter 1. God's surprising answer. I'm going to read the text and then we'll talk back through it. Because God actually hears Habakkuk's question and then he replies. Like I said, this is a conversation and it's so unique among the prophets. God says, and again I read from the ESV, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." So here's what happens. God engages Habakkuk, and God answers his question. I love this. God can handle questions. He welcomes them. And God can give you an answer back if you're willing to hear. But let me tell you this. Let's be honest, right? Habakkuk probably expected different news. This news right here, this is shocking. Suddenly Habakkuk's like, I wish I hadn't pushed the question mark again and again on the text. Because like, dang, that's not the reply that I was looking for. Because what does he say in verse 6? "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." So here's what basically God's saying to Habakkuk. Hey, Habakkuk, I hear you, and here's what I'm doing. Babylon. Now, these Chaldeans, you hear it with the description that God used. These are bitter. We know from world history. Just look it up. These are ruthless, violent, oppressive people. The Babylons. Ooh. God says, Babylon will be raised up as an instrument of judgment against his people. Well, dang. Here's Habakkuk, okay? And Habakkuk starts by saying, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? And God replies and he says, I am. I am doing something. But it's not what Habakkuk expected. And we know that it's not what he expected because as soon as he hears it, look back at your scripture, verse 12, Habakkuk hears what God said. He reads the text and he goes, excuse me? Now that's the Message version. There's a lot more verses here in the ESV. Verse 12 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Here's the thing that I want to point out and I want to draw out from Habakkuk's response. Sometimes the hardest part of faith is not silence, but God's unexpected answers. sometimes the hardest part of actually engaging God, going to God with big questions, big wrestlings, which he welcomes, and actually leaning in to listen to him. Sometimes it's not that God doesn't reply, but sometimes it's that his reply, that his answers, that his word, it's not expected, or even I could substitute, it's not desired. We expect God. Y'all tell me, can I get a witness in here? We expect God to solve problems in ways that make sense to us. Can I get a witness in that? Anybody else with me on that? I would like for you to solve the problem. I have a nice plan. You see, God, there's a problem, and I have figured out the way that you should work. So God, I would essentially like for you to answer this by following my plan. This seems to make the most sense to me. Has anybody ever gone to God like that? You're like, this is the way that seems right to me. And we go to God and we want him to solve problems ways that make sense to us. We want quick answers. We want clear outcomes. We want obvious justice. I know that we all can agree. But so often, the way God answers us looks like totally different than what makes sense to us. It looks like waiting, or it looks like discipline, or it looks like complex circumstances, or it looks like mystery. And we often find ourselves, I know this is true in my own life, sometimes we find ourselves, we start with the honest wrestling, God, please do something. Where are you? Where are you? Please, please. And he comes and he answers like he did with Habakkuk. And then we go, oh no. And then our next prayer is, God, I don't understand. God, I don't understand what you're doing. Now it's not, God, would you do something? It's, God, I don't like what you did. How quickly does it change, right? This is Habakkuk. This is you. This is me. And part of what Habakkuk has got to learn, and you've got to learn as well, is that sometimes God's work in the world is bigger and more complex than we can see. I just take you back to verse 5 and 6, because look at what God is saying. He goes, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And then he goes on in verse 6 to describe that work. What he's trying to say to Habakkuk is what we see echoed in other parts of the scripture. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My wisdom is bigger than your wisdom. My plans are better than your plans. I've used this illustration before. We are all like little children. I've got two amazing daughters. Emma, this past week, once again, I was having this exact conversation with her where she was coming to me and she was asking to watch a certain thing. And I was like, no, our family doesn't watch those certain things. But why? My friends watch those things. I know. But do you believe that mom and dad would withhold any good thing from you? Do you think our heart for you is good? Yes, our heart for you is good, Dad. Dad, I know. Then you have to trust. There's something going on that's bigger than your mind right now at this stage of development could understand. I know what I'm trying to keep you from being exposed to at this young age. And you don't understand that, but I understand it. That there's something bigger going on, and that's similar to what like God is like parenting Habakkuk in a way. Not in a demeaning way, because he loves Habakkuk. And as much as Habakkuk can understand, he wants Habakkuk to understand. He's saying, look, there's something bigger going on. And if I told you, I'm not even sure you can understand it yet, but I do want you to know I am answering and I am at work. this does not make God unjust. It just means we only see one part of the story. Does that make sense? Habakkuk sees injustice in Judah. That's Habakkuk's whole world. Habakkuk's whole world is what he sees happening there in Judah. But what God is trying to zoom out, he goes, look, I see a bigger plan unfolding. You only see injustice in Judah, but I see a bigger plan unfolding, and that plan is among the nations. And he's asking Habakkuk to lean in to see that bigger plan. There's a song, there's a worship song. Y'all know I like singing sometimes in the middle of sermons. I'm very sorry about that because I don't know if it works so well for you, but sometimes it works for me. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never, please help. Y'all know this song? You never stop working, you never stop working, even when I don't see, and it just repeats. And that's kind of the heart here that Habakkuk is, that's what God's kind of singing over him. He's like, even when you don't see it, I'm working. Even when you don't feel it, I'm working. I never stop working. I never stop working. That's kind of what's happening here in the middle of this dialogue. And it's surprising. But part of faith is learning to receive unexpected answers from God. And learning to receive even undesirable answers from God. And to learn that the main thing is not necessarily getting our way, but just remembering that God has a way. So that leads us to the third and final part of the sermon, and that is, well, what does that mean for us? And it looks like waiting in faith. And I want to talk about these first five verses of chapter 2. I know there's more verses in chapter 2, but I want to focus in here on the first five verses because here's what's interesting. And this is what I want for everyone here, right? This is what I want this morning as we close this day for everyone here is that after hearing God's answer, Habakkuk does something that's quite remarkable. He does not storm away. And he does not shut down. How many times in our lives when we get an undesirable answer from God or an unexpected answer from God, do we want to just pout like Jonah? Well, fine, just make the sun shine on me. I'll wither up and die, right? How many of us just want to storm away and we get bitter, we get frustrated, we close our heart, we distance ourselves from God, we keep him out because that's not what we thought was going to happen. That's not what we believed was right or fair or deserved. Or when we don't get something we desire, we end up shutting down. Just emotionally, spiritually, just disengaging. How many of us do that? Many of us, right? We are all guilty. But notice that Habakkuk does not do that. Look at what he does, verse 1. And again, I read from the ESV. He says, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Just notice the phrases. I want to stop here. We're going to keep going in a second. Just notice the phrases. Stand at my watchpost. If you're an underliner, note taker, make note of this. Station myself on the tower. These are things that we don't use in our everyday language. He says, I look out to see what he will say to me. This is the idea of he's going, I'm going to go up to the top of Bass Pro Pyramid. I'm going to go out on that lookout. And you're telling me something's about to happen that I can't believe. I'm going to go to the highest point in the city. I'm going to position myself out there on that little glass balcony. And I'm going to look across the river and I'm waiting. It's the picture of, in their day, they'd go to the highest point where they could have the clearest view of what was coming. And Habakkuk says, okay, I will go to the highest point. I'll get the clearest view. And I'm going to wait for you, God. Habakkuk takes the posture of waiting. Sometimes trusting looks like waiting. Sometimes the the most faith-filled thing you can do when you don't understand or you feel like a lack of desire is just wait, just to choose the discipline of waiting before the Lord. And that's so much of what Lent is all about. This season is trying to cultivate in us a posture of waiting, and waiting is not easy for most any of us. And yet, it's what God desires from all of us. And verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." I want to point out verse 4. I want to hang my hat on this, and then we're going to close, and we're going to pick back up next week. But I want to point out verse 4. "But the righteous shall live by his faith." If you're an underliner or note taker, please, please, please make note of verse 4. This is why. This is why. Y'all know me. I want to teach you the Bible, and I want you, these minor prophets, to come alive. I want you to find the joy of them and the place of them and the purpose of them in the scripture. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Old Testament, hidden in a book that we can barely even spell, right? Much less many of us studied. But it is foundational in the Old Testament, and it actually becomes foundational in the New Testament. Paul quotes this verse in the New Testament 3 different times, this one verse from Habakkuk 2:4. He quotes it in 3 different books. He quotes it in Galatians, he quotes it in Romans, and he quotes it in Hebrews. The specific verses are Galatians 3:11, Romans 1:17, and Hebrews 10:38. 3 different verses in the New Testament, all going back to this very word that God speaks to Habakkuk in the middle of his wrestling, in the middle of his questioning, in the middle of his doubts, in the middle of his confusion, in the middle of his pushback, going, I don't know, that's not what I was expecting. I wanted you to answer, but not like that. And then God replies, "But the righteous shall live by faith." And this verse gets picked up, and this is why it's picked up. It's because it captures the heart of faith. Faith does not mean having every answer, friends. Faith means trusting the character of God when answers are incomplete. Faith does not mean that you've got to know every single thing about what God is doing. You may not have every answer. He wants your questions. He wants your wrestlings. He wants your confusion. He welcomes your doubts. But then when you get to God, even if you don't have every single detail of every answer, of every question you asked, it means coming to a point where you could still know that you know that you know the heart and character of your God and still find somehow, some way through all the wrestlings that he is trustworthy. It may not make sense with circumstance, but I will choose not to look at circumstance. I'll choose to look at his character. And in his character, I find reason to wait because I believe that he who promised is faithful. Habakkuk does not have all the answers, but his faith begins to grow. So as I close today, I just am asking. Here's what I'm asking. This is where I want to leave, and this is the opportunity to return, okay? Habakkuk is sitting there saying, even if I don't understand everything, I'm still going to trust his goodness. I'm still going to trust his timing. I'm still going to trust his wisdom, right? That's Habakkuk. But I'm asking about you. I'm asking about you this morning. Where is it as we think about returning to God, I think for some of us, for some of you right now, returning to God would look like you getting more honest about the fact that you're wrestling. Where is it that you're wrestling? Where is it that you have questions that you're carrying? Where is it that life has not made sense? And I think a starting point of you returning to God is doing what Habakkuk is doing. Not running away. Not closing yourself off. But rather just bringing your honesty to God and saying, here's where I'm wrestling. And then just laying it before him. That's what this book is inviting us to do. Habakkuk is inviting us to bring our questions and our confusion straight to God and not suppress it. Just bring it straight to God. Because faith is a journey not of pretending, but of bringing your real hearts to be surrendered toward God. I think so many of us have grown up in cultures. Y'all, it was me. This was me. I'm still learning this. So many of us have grown up where it's like we hadn't felt permission to wrestle deeply. But faith is not pretending. Faith is bringing all of our honest selves and our hearts to him. It's not an absence of questions. This is what I'm trying to say. It's not an absence of questions. Faith is learning to trust in the midst of them. This morning, what would it look like for you to return to God with this kind of faith? Our main point, God welcomes honest questions and calls us people to trust him, even in ways that are hard to understand.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.